bring you greetings from him who is seated at the right hand of his Father, who rules over all things for the sake of the church. I also bring you greetings from the other half of what was once the Central District. We, along with the Indiana District, celebrate our 50th anniversary of that division, and I think I can speak pretty authoritatively when I say neither President May nor I could understand nor would want to be district president over a territory that reaches from West Virginia all the way over to the western border of Indiana. Our text for this morning is the Old Testament lesson read from Habakkuk. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor, well, those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things. And on the pedestal these words appear, 'My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair.'" Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Not only is it lonely at the top, it's also an occupational hazard, too. Whether one is the head of a state, a governor, a mayor, whether one is a district or synodical president, whether one is a pastor who is looking at all his pictures of his predecessors hanging on the walls of that church, eventually the thought comes to mind, and what will my legacy be? How will I be remembered in this place? Both our text from Habakkuk and Shelley's poem Ozymandias show where that thought can lead. One can attempt to build a legacy achieved by conquest, achieved by domination, manipulation, insisting on having the last word, the final say. But those are pretty risky paths to take. Whether it be a triumph that succeeds in expanding a nation's boundaries or one that unilaterally moves a baptismal font, when the mover is proud of such an accomplishment, when he thinks he has achieved something of great significance, tragedy lurks in the wings. Political advisors ignored, a presidium suggestion scorned, elders' pleadings shunned. Those are all the signs that darkness, deep darkness, is about to envelop the land. Now, Shelley's poems reveal where such triumphs and where such ambition and glories can end. The poet's observations, however, are unable to peer beyond the history that any human eye can view. Habakkuk, on the other hand, thanks to divine revelation, takes us behind the scene, and he reveals to you and me the rest of the story. While people may despair at the injustice they experience at the hands of a tyrant, of a conqueror that has inflicted that upon them, God is by no means silent or absent. He will most certainly call into question those who trespass into his territory, as did the Chaldeans in Habakkuk's time. Victims need not despair because other tyrants, other nations, other servants will take down the self-righteous being used by God as his chastening rod. It's no surprise that after God speaks woe to those whose regimes are established and maintained by violence, intimidation, or humiliation, that he then turns to the subject of idolatry. Because whether one is lusting for a legacy or an empire as a ruthless Chaldean, as a slick Washington politician, or you and your parish wanting to make a name for yourself, all will discover in a tragic way that the Lord is in his holy temple, and all who wish to boast must keep silence. The name you try so hard to make for yourself will be like the remains of Ozymandias, obscured by the dust of time, or at least by the next pastor, or maybe even LWML leader who comes along and undoes all those miraculous and beautiful things you thought were so brilliantly executed. And if you insist on ignoring the advice others give to you in these matters, if you persist in pushing your little crusade forward, you may find yourself with a legacy, all right. And I've seen it more in one congregation. That list of pastors, those pictures of pastors on the wall, when it comes to yours, there will be an absent spot, because an idol will be removed from the temple. For most of its five seasons run, Breaking Bad's Walter White insisted he was cooking crystal meth only so that his family would have enough money so that when lung cancer took him from them, they would have something on which to live. But finally, in the last episode, Walter comes clean to himself and to his wife and says, "I did it for myself. I liked it. I was good at it. I felt alive." Power, conquest, a dominance over others, the ability to manipulate people to your own will. Just as Walter says, they make you feel alive at the very moment you are spiritually dead. And alongside comes sin's deception that says, "I was only doing it for others. I was only doing it to improve this place. I was only doing it to do something godly." But as the Canticle of Habakkuk affirms, fame rightly belongs to God. He acts to deliver human as well as spiritual. He acts to deliver from human as well as spiritual bullies and tyrants. His awesome deeds are what bring you and me to worship. His story is the one that keeps people from despair and moves them to offer their sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. His spirit is what makes people alive and able to exercise themselves in the faith that works through love. And the rays of his splendor flashed from his hands no more brilliantly than when he came to the aid of his anointed and raised his son to glorious life. And in stark contrast to Ozymandias' inscription, he says, "Look on my image and live. Do not despair. For he who is that image of the invisible God came to live among us as a servant, not as a lord. He came to conquer sin, death, and the evil one, not by force, but by submission to everything they could throw at him. And he divested himself of all of his rights, all of his privileges, all of his honors, to die a shameful death on the cross for us, who otherwise find it so hard to resist setting up polished images of ourselves as little saviors. It is this crucified Messiah who offers you richly and daily the forgiveness of your sins for every ungodly ambition that would set you up as one to be admired or feared. Receive gladly and joyfully that forgiveness which he offers you day in and day out. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life so that the new nature within you produces in abundance the fruit of righteousness. And if you harbor any notion of greatness, if you feel any desire to leave behind a legacy, let it be one of servanthood where you counted others better than yourselves. Let your inscription read, 'We are unworthy servants. We are only doing our job.' Or as the LWML sings it, 'Serve the Lord with gladness. Glorify his name.' In that name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen."